Well, before we depart for our turkey, our nut roast, or our baked beans on toast at lunchtime today, I want to encourage you with one thing. And that is simply to encourage you to be rich through the poverty of Christmas. I want to encourage you to be rich through the poverty of Christmas. And if you are rich this morning, then I want to encourage you to revel in your richness. First of all, let's look at a poverty that makes poor. Because we might understand that more clearly, might we? That's a normal association. Poverty doesn't make people rich, poverty makes people poor. And we understand that, don't we? Perhaps a little bit more in our country at the moment with the cost of living crisis. But it's not simply us. I've had letters this week from Uganda and Myanmar and Ukraine. It's a global cost of living crisis, isn't it? Where the prices of many of the essential goods have risen rapidly. The cost of food and drink and clothing and fuel and heating and rent and mortgages. It's a poverty which is making poor, as some have to choose between do I eat or do I eat? We understand that, don't we? It's a poverty that makes poor. And you might already have got your own answer to whether or not you're rich through the poverty of Christmas, because you might say, well, frankly, Christmas does make me poor every year. And it does, doesn't it, for many? Oh, it can be rich. It's lovely to hear from people, to receive those cards, to exchange well-thought-out presents, to enjoy, if we're able to, family and food, our little Christmas rituals, whatever we do, whether it's Melton Mowbray pork pie in the morning, whatever it is with our brown sauce, who knows? But our little rituals which we enjoy, they can add a real positive, can't they, to the season. But boy, it can make poor, can't it? At the carol service, I quoted the figure that this year Brits are projected to spend only £430 per person, down from £548 last year. That talks about the pressures that people feel under, don't they, at Christmas. And for some people it makes poor. The drink problem, it increases. Debt increases. Depression soars. Domestic pressures and domestic violence reach a peak. It's National Divorce Day on January the 8th. More people go and see a solicitor about a divorce after the Christmas period than at any other time in the year. Christmas, the festive season, can make us very poor. A poverty that makes poor. But this morning I want to talk about a poverty that makes rich. And I'm dead serious. This can make you rich once and for all. It sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? A poverty that makes rich. But it lies at the very heart of what Christmas is. Now, we all know the event that we're celebrating. It's the birth of a baby boy to a young peasant woman called Mary, who was a virgin, pledged to be married to a man called Joseph. We know that 2,000 years ago, she gave birth in the town of Bethlehem, and she laid him in a manger. And that's it. That's why we began with Luke 2, verse 7. I mean, that's it. A baby was born to Mary in Bethlehem. And I wonder if you've ever asked yourself the question, well, why is it celebrated still 2,000 years later? I mean, there must have been other babies born in the vicinity of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Isaac, or Jack, or who knows? We don't know who they are. We don't remember them. Have you realised why it is that we remember this one? It was an extraordinary birth, though, wasn't it? This birth was in keeping with a promise that God had made hundreds of years previously, that the virgin would be with child and his name would be Emmanuel. God had made a promise to send into the world a special king and saviour. And this birth 2,000 years ago is the fulfilment of God making those promises. It was an unusual birth announced by angels, both to Mary and to Joseph. It was brought about by a virgin birth, the work of God the Holy Spirit. Shepherds heard the good news from angels again. Wise men followed the star to worship Jesus, And King Herod was so envious that he ordered the massacre of all male children under the age of 2 in his attempt to destroy the young king. It's quite an unusual birth, isn't it? The trappings that I've just mentioned are unique to this birth. But when we understand the explanation of what happened all those years ago, we understand that it was a poverty. It was a poverty which makes people like me and you rich, if we believe. Now, in what way is it a poverty? Well, that's how the Bible describes it. I'm not sure whether we've got the next verse anywhere, Dan, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, to put up. Fantastic. We'll leave that on for the rest of the morning, thank you. For you know the grace, that's the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty might become rich. It's plain, isn't it? Christmas was a poverty for the sake of others, that they would become rich. Let's look at this very briefly. First of all, you'll notice there that Jesus was something before he was born in Bethlehem. Very important we understand that. That we don't just look at it from the angle of 2,000 years later, but we understand a helicopter view. We see it from heaven. Before he was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God was something. Three things. First of all, the Bible says where he was in heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. We sang it in our carols yesterday up at Longcliffe. He came down to earth from heaven. We're going to sing it in our closing song this morning. He exchanged thrones of heaven for a manger in Bethlehem. He exchanged sapphire-paved courts for a stable floor. Have you understood that? He was something before he was born in Bethlehem. Well, who was he? Well, the Bible says that he was God. Our reading from John. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews criticized him. They say, you make yourself one with God. Well, do you know why he made himself one with God? Because he was one with God. So where was he before Bethlehem? He was in heaven. Who was he? Well, he was God. And what was he? Well, he was rich. He was rich. Not because of the fact that he owned everything in the universe, but he was rich in his very person. The eternal Son of God before Bethlehem wasn't called Jesus and he didn't have a body. But nevertheless, he was the eternal Son in heaven and he was rich as God himself is rich because Christ is God. That's who visited 2,000 years ago. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. And the Son is called the Mighty God, the Great God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He possesses the attributes of being everywhere at the same time and knowing all things. He is the Creator and the Upholder of the universe because he's God. And that's why he was rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was, before Bethlehem, rich. Well then, secondly, we have to answer, well, didn't he become poor? Yeah, but in what way? Well, the Bible says that at Christmas time, God, the eternal Son, who never had a beginning, who always was, became poor. Again, we need this heavenly perspective, don't we? Not just looking at it from 2,000 years later. Well, rich people don't often become poor other than by disaster or accident, do they? Those who are rich don't become poor apart from an accident or disaster. I thought it was quite amusing this week when somebody said, how do you make a small fortune in social media? And Elon Musk replied, well, you start out with a large fortune. That's the only way to make a small one. But Jesus was rich and he became poor. And if you're trying to follow that this morning, you've probably got a question. Well, in what way did the eternal Son of God become poor? And it isn't through the trappings that were there at his birth, because there's no trappings of wealth there, are there? There's a peasant teenager for a mother. There's a carpenter, so it seemed, for a dad. There's an animal feeding trough for a cot. There's animals, probably, and certainly lowly shepherds. It's a humble birth. It's not saying that he became poor by surrounding himself with those things. He became poor in this one truth, that eternal God became man. The eternal God who was rich became man. He didn't stop being God, but he became man. He was born of a woman. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know, sometimes if you've got a bit of a thimble there and you've got a jug of water here, you pour it in there and it starts to overflow, doesn't it? It doesn't last very long. But somehow the Bible says that Jesus, well, the eternal Son of God, poured himself without any overflow into becoming a man. What a great mystery that is. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. As we sometimes sing, now in flesh appearing, O come all ye faithful. He became poor by becoming a man, by knowing what it is to walk this life, suffering as all men suffer, tempted in every way as we are, but in his case, without sin. God became man. You know, even if you come to a palace, it was still a poverty because it's the fact that he becomes a man. And that's the great wonder, which I hope is not lost on you at Christmas time. That there, lying in the manger, is a baby who, forgive me, but is entered into the world through the birth canal. He would have needed wiping and cleaning, and his umbilical cord would require cutting. And he's God, the one and only God. Come in order to go to a cross where he died for us, where he was going to be abandoned and face the wrath of God against our sins. This is the poverty. He who was rich became poor. What a glorious thing. And you must have one final question this morning. What on earth did he do that for? Why did he do that? Why did God become flesh in order to go to a cross as a sacrifice for our sins? Well, our verse tells us that you, through his poverty, might become rich. He did this for sinners like me. And you, for people who haven't loved him with all of our heart, soul, strength and mind, he died that we might become eternally rich, that we might have an inheritance that will never spoil, fade or perish. Now you see, we all enter life when we come, either through caesarean or through the birth canal. We enter life, listen, truly, spiritually poor. That's the great leveller. We're all born in the same way that we're born in sin, as we sang the other Sunday morning. Nothing but sin have I to give. Spiritually, we're unbelievably poor. We have nothing to commend us. All we can offer to God is our sin, our breaking of his commandments, and our guilt. Our brownie point account with God is empty. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. As a result of that, we are destined to perish, separated from God and knowing only his just punishment for our sins. But he came. And he came out of love, because he looked on lost men and women in their darkness, and he longed for the very best for them. He longed to provide them with forgiveness of sins. He longed to make them anew. He longed to reconcile them to the living God, into a living relationship, not only for time alone, but for an eternity. And with that beating heart of love for the lost and the last and the least like me, he came in order that we become immeasurably rich in terms of the salvation he brings, the good news of great joy, a saviour who brings a salvation. And the Bible simply says that through turning from our sin and our unbelief, and even the good things which we think we're chalking up as brownie points with God, though they're not, if we turn from all of those and believe in Christ Jesus and rely upon him and entrust ourselves to him to save us, instantly and forever, we become immeasurably rich. We couldn't be any richer than we are right now. Spiritually rich. We sometimes sing in our hymn book the words of God saying, "Mine is thine." That's what he says to us. Everything is mine and it's yours. He says to those who believe in him, who come into his family. We often sing, "I must have all things and abound while God is God to me." Well, if God is God to you this morning, then you must have all things and abound. Another hymn. "While Christ is rich, can I be poor?" Answer as a Christian, no, you can't. Because you are united through your faith to him, and his is yours. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, hallelujah, but for an eternity. And all of this is secured because he came. Though he was rich, he became poor. You know, little secret. I can't think of any present I was given this time last year. Can you? I certainly can't think of one 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I can think of one in 1972, but that's about it. When we receive the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus, we receive him into our hearts. Here is a gift that we daily go on enjoying more and more, week by week, month by month, year by year. Your wine might last you the afternoon, a box of chocolates in my case, about 3 minutes. Here's eternal life, the knowledge of the living God. He is real. And if we're Christians this morning, then we are in Christ. We've been born again. And here is the gift which keeps giving every single day. And the enjoyment of him doesn't diminish, it grows. And that's eternal life. The Apostle Paul says, "I've lost all things for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ." It's a glorious thing this morning to know the one who now is in heaven alive, who lay in a manger at Bethlehem. Wonderful thing to have the life of God in us now. To have been adopted into his family. To be clothed in his perfection. I'm far from perfect. But God counts me as perfect because Jesus has given his perfection to me. And we're rich in his promises because he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. No good thing will I withhold from you. I go to prepare a place for you, and in my presence there's fullness of joy." Why did he come? To bring all of these riches to us, which we would receive if only we humbled ourselves and cast ourselves upon Christ. And how did he secure them? Well, by, though he was rich, becoming poor, and as man offering himself in our place upon the cross, having counted against him our sins, the filth of our sins, our bitterness, our envy, our gossip, our love of self rather than of him, our lust, our covetousness. He had them laid upon him, and God poured out his anger against the Lord Jesus Christ, because lying on him was our sins. He wore thorns so that we might wear a crown. He knew exceeding sorrow that we might be exceedingly glad. He was rejected and despised that we might be accepted and complete. He was wounded that we might sin no more. He was weakened that we might be strong. He was bound that we would be set free. He was sentenced and condemned that we might be acquitted. He faced death that we might live. Friend, this morning, can you see what the poverty is of Christmas? It's the one true living God becoming man. And has that transformed your life forever? This morning, are you still spiritually poor? I hope you see that you can be rich. By nature, we're all poor, but we can be made rich. Christ can make you rich once and for all today. So won't you consider the one who, though he was rich, for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Be rich this morning through the poverty of Christmas. And if you are rich, then revel in that richness. If this morning you need to turn and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then do. If you need to reckon yourself rich again this morning and say, you know, I've got to spend the rest of this year just finding out more how rich I really am in Jesus. I've really got to make that a focus of my life. I've not fully understood how very rich I am in him. So turn and believe, reckon yourself to be rich. In the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, give cheerfully and sacrificially to others. But if I was to sum it up in a sentence of four words, I would simply say, in response to this, be rich towards God. Spend the rest of your life being rich towards God.